Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We pray that you're inspired by the teaching of the Word of God from Pastor Tyson Coughlin. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Vision Church and would like to support our ministry, you can do so by going to visionchurch.com and then selecting the Give tab. We want to thank you for checking in today. And now please prepare your heart for the Word of God.
John 16, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, I'm getting ready to go away and all of you are sad, but none of you have asked the most important question. You're worried about me leaving, but it's actually better for you that I go, because when I ascend to the Father, I will send to you the advocate, or I will send to you the helper, your translation might say. And you, if you have the King James, it'll say the Holy Spirit, the helper, is who Jesus is sending. And Jesus says that once I ascend to the Father in heaven and I send my Holy Spirit to the earth to be present with you, my Holy Spirit, alive and active on the earth, will do one thing above them all. And that is that the Holy Spirit will convince the world of its sin and of God's righteousness. Elbow your neighbor and say, the Holy Spirit. Now, y'all, we're going to have to do this a better. All right, now, when I say y'all, I'm talking to you, not your neighbor. Elbow your neighbor and say, the Holy Spirit wants to convince you of your sin. There you go. That was much better, much better. I know it's 11, it feels like 10, but y'all, I'm proud of you. The Holy Spirit comes to convince the world of its sin and of God's righteousness. Now, I want to show you something in this text, and I want you to look at it really closely. I'm going to read it just one more time, but now I'm going away to the one who sent me, and none of you have asked me where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. In other words, you're grieving because I'm leaving. But in fact, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate or the Holy Spirit won't come. If I do go away, then I'll send him to you. Now watch this right here. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness. In John 16, it doesn't say that the Holy Spirit will convince the world of its sins, plural. It says the Holy Spirit will come to convince the world or convict the world of its sin in the singular tense. Do you see that? There's no S on sins. It's singular. Look at your neighbor and tell them it's singular. And in this reference, this is not a blanket word where God is saying, I'm going to convince you of your sin, all of it. He's talking in the singular tense here because he's talking about one sin in particular above them all. One sin is more important to God than all of them. You're like, oh, I didn't think there were levels of sin. I didn't think that there were degrees of sin. But I want you to know this morning that when we look at John 16, there is clearly one sin that the Holy Spirit of God is more concerned about than any other sin in your life. And he goes on to tell us right here what it is. And the world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. The sin that the Holy Spirit has come to convince us of today is the singular sin of unbelief. Unbelief is the sin that the Holy Spirit is fixated on in your life above all others. There's only one sin that the Holy Spirit wants to deal with you in this place this morning, and that is the sin of unbelief. Because without believing, if you don't believe, how can you find salvation? For we are saved by grace through faith. Faith is the cornerstone of it all. Faith is the building block of everything that we build on. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to find salvation. Without faith, it is impossible to repent of your sin. Without faith, it is impossible to have a relationship with God. Without faith, it is impossible to receive healing. Without faith, it is impossible to apply the Word of God to your heart and watch it bring transformation. Without faith, we can never find God. Without faith, we can never find salvation. Without faith, we can never find healing. And most importantly, without faith, we will never have a relationship with God. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This morning, the Holy Spirit is not here today to judge you on all the sins in your life. This morning, let's boil it right down. The Holy Spirit is concerned with one sin in your life and one sin in mine, and that is the sin of unbelief. Because the sin of unbelief affects them all. The sin of unbelief is the sin that leads to every other sin. I'm going to say that one more time. Unbelief is the sin that leads to every other sin. It is the one. It is the gateway to them all. It is the gateway to them all. If you have your Bible, flip with me this morning to Mark chapter 7, verse 21. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. Most people, when we think about sin in our normal physical context, we think sin is an action against God. We think sin is a decision that we make. We think of sin as a behavior. Fornication, adultery, lying, stealing, cheating, deceiving. We think of sin as a tangible action that we commit against God. But in all actuality, Jesus teaches that the sin of unbelief is the capital sin of all. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lavishness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within and they defile a man. Jesus was teaching his disciples and his followers. They were arguing about what they could eat and what they couldn't. And Jesus said, hey, joker, it's not what you put into your body that defiles you. It's what comes out from within. All of the things that defile a person aren't the behaviors, the actions. It's what happens within that defiles you. It's what happens within that destroys you. It's your mindset. It's your attitude. It's your belief. It's your lack thereof that destroys you. It is faith and belief that is the cornerstone of every action that you do in your life, because the reality of what Jesus is trying to say is that we act based on what we really believe. We act on what we really believe inside. The sin that the Holy Spirit is most concerned about this morning isn't just the actions that you do in the body, but it's most concerned with your belief, your faith, what is happening inside of you. Before sin is ever done in the body, it's first conceived in the mind. Unbelief affects everything else. Unbelief is the parent of all other sins. It is the threshold. It is the gateway. It is the catalyst that leads into every other sin. Don't believe me? Glad you asked. Genesis chapter 3. Let's rewind in our mind. You don't have to turn there with me. If you're taking notes, you should write Genesis 3 down. The Bible is clear. In the Garden of Eden, God looked at all of the trees within the garden, and he told Adam and Eve, he said, you can have and you can eat from all of it. Every tree that you can lay your eyes on, you can have it. You can eat of it. It's all good for you to eat, except for the one tree that's in the middle of the garden. You shall not eat, and if you do, you shall surely die. So what does Satan do? He slithers up. and he whispers doubt into the ear of Eve. He whispers doubt into her ear. He sows seeds of doubt in her mind, and he comes to her with the question, and he says, Eve, can't you not eat of any tree in the garden? And Eve, if you eat of that one tree in the middle, you shall surely not die. The devil was sowing doubt inside of her mind, sowing unbelief inside of her heart, telling her that if you eat of it, you won't die. You can eat of that tree. It won't matter. God didn't really mean what he said. He's not really going to hold you to what he said. He's not really going to follow through with it. It's not that big a deal. The enemy sowed doubt into the heart of Eve. He sowed unbelief into her heart. It wasn't that she was just wanting to sin. She just, for a moment, lost faith in the Word of God. She wasn't looking to get her life all jacked up and cause the curse and ruin everything for everybody. She just, for one moment, lost faith. She just, in one moment, started to question the authority of God's Word. Just for one moment, she began to doubt, did he really mean what he said? And from that unbelief right there, it's all it took from that little moment of unbelief, everything else flowed from it. What happened within her defiled everything around her and within her. It all begins with faith. It all begins, do we believe? It's one thing to say, I believe. It's another thing to live it. It's easy to say, I trust you, Lord. It's a whole other thing to actually walk it out. Unbelief is the parent of all other iniquity. There is no sin in the book that has started anywhere else apart from unbelief. We can thank the fall of man to unbelief. Let me also remind you that Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8, it recounts the story of the Israelites wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. And the Bible says that as Moses was leading God's people into the promised land, the greatest sin that the people committed in the wilderness was the sin of unbelief. Their worst sin was not their murmuring. Their worst sin was not their complaining. The biggest problem with the Israelites was their doubt, was their lack of belief. And because they doubted God, they wandered around on the Sinai Peninsula for 40 years. If you cannot master the concept of faith, you set yourself up to go into the vicious cycle of sin, repenting, and repeating all over and over again. Without faith, we will never overcome. Without faith, we will never be true followers. Without wholehearted faith in the Word of God and the promise of His spoken Word, we are doomed to repeat our past. We are doomed to repeat our history, just like the Israelites wandered around aimlessly because of their unbelief. Could it be that the only thing that's standing between where you are and where you're destined to be is your lack of faith? This morning, the Holy Spirit is convicting and speaking to our body, to me, myself, and I this morning about the concept of belief. Do we believe like we say we do? Are we really convinced, or are we committing the sin of unbelief in our life? It's really easy to slip into unbelief. It's really easy to let doubt grip your heart and your mind. It's really easy to let doubt slip in, because in this life, we can always see our problems, but we cannot see our God. And so often we walk by sight rather than faith. We allow what we see to determine how we react rather than what we believe to be the truth. It's easy to lose faith this morning. But I'm telling you, the Lord God Almighty wants to convince us of our unbelief. He wants to show us the areas in our life that we fail to believe in Him. Now, you might be sitting here and you're like, well, I'm a believer. I believe. I prayed a prayer when I was 7 and everything's good. But listen, do you really believe? Do I really believe? Because listen to this. I'm not talking about just enough faith to have salvation and believe in the cross and believe that Jesus died and got up 3 days later. I'm talking about, do you believe in the authority of the Word of God? Do you believe it when it says no weapon formed against you shall prosper? Do you believe that it teaches that you can be an overcomer? Do you believe that it teaches that you can be victorious in all areas and aspects of your life? Do you believe that these words are the words of truth and wisdom that lead and guide you into all truth? Do you believe this is the Word of the living God? Do we believe it really and genuinely with our life? It's easy to just throw a blanket statement. Oh yeah, I'm a believer. But what happens when things go wrong in your life? What happens when things don't work according to your plan? What happens when all you can see is your problems and your trials? Do you have the ability to believe and draw from the well of faith when you can't see anything hopeful? The Lord wants to bring faith. He wants to rise it up within you. He wants to stir faith inside of you. And the Bible teaches us clearly that faith is a gift. It is absolutely a gift from God. The Holy Spirit this morning is dealing with us in our area of unbelief. I want to throw something your way. Do you realize, I believe that there are two mortal sins described in this Bible. There are two, I believe. The first one is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's an unforgivable sin. The Bible says that if a man sins against the Holy Spirit or blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it's unforgivable. It's a sin that's immutable. It's a sin that can't be taken away. But I believe the other one is the sin of unbelief. How can we be saved if we don't believe? If we reject the truth of His Word, how can we be forgiven? How can we be transformed? Real quick, let me touch on blasphemy real quick since I brought it up. I get this question more than any other question. People are always asking me, they're like, what is blasphemy? What is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm glad you asked. It is found in the Gospel of Matthew, the 12th chapter, when Jesus casts out a demon out of a demon-possessed man. And the Pharisees look at this situation and they say, well, the only reason that Jesus had the ability to cast out that demon is because He is one Himself. He's empowered by one Himself. That was a moment where the Pharisees saw the work of God and attributed it to Satan. It was a sin against the Holy Spirit. They saw the work of the Holy Spirit of God and they credited it to the work of Satan. That is blasphemy. That is blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Attributing a work of the Lord God Almighty to the devil. That's what it is. It's a sin that will not be forgiven. Now, before you start sweating and panicking, I doubt that many of you have ever done that, okay? So don't panic. But the Pharisees did. They called the Son of God a demoniac. That's blasphemy, all right? So don't do that, all right? Can we agree on that? Let's not do that one, okay? We good? But that's an unforgivable sin. It cannot be revoked. According to Scripture, it is unforgivable. And I believe the only other one that can't be forgiven is unbelief, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we are saved by grace through faith. If we die an unbeliever, if we refuse to kneel at the foot of the cross, how in the world can we experience salvation? Unbelief is a serious matter in the eyes of God. But this morning, I want you to know that the Bible does not demand blind faith from you. It doesn't demand blind faith from you. Instead, faith is actually a choice that is derived from available information that's all around us. The Bible itself is a source of faith. Romans 10, 17, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Creation itself, according to Psalm 19, exudes faith. Creation, the world around you, the mountain ranges, the clouds in the sky, the ocean waves, the galaxies, the stars that illuminate the night sky. Creation itself breathes faith. Another thing that offers faith is the gospel at work in the lives of other believers. When you see a life that's truly transformed by the power of the gospel, that is not requiring blind faith for you to see. You can see the gospel at work within people. The Bible says in Revelation 12 that we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Your story, your life affected by the gospel brings faith to others who are around you. Your life transformed by the power of the gospel breeds a culture and an atmosphere of faith for other people. And finally, the Bible doesn't demand you to believe in blind faith because Christ himself came to this earth, the image of the invisible God, walked this planet 2,000 years ago, was tried and tempted in every point, just like you and I, yet he remained without sin. He was nailed to the cross, and 3 days later, he rose up from the dead, and over 500 witnesses saw the resurrected body of Jesus Christ, and even doubting Thomas and the other disciples touched the nail-pierced hands. We have not been invited to a faith that tells you just jump off the cliff and don't check anything. This book surrounds us with information that guides us to the correct faith. There are evidences, there are opportunities for our faith to arise all around us. But most importantly, faith, genuine faith, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm about to just take an official time out from the notes and just talk to you just for real for a second. If ever there goes seasons in my own life where I don't stay in this word, all right? If there are days in my life where I neglect my devotion, if there are days in my life where I neglect the reading of the word, which gives me faith, it won't take long, but what doubt starts to seep into my mind. I start to live a little bit more negative. I start to look at sin and temptation a little bit differently. I start to view it as not so harmful and not so dangerous. And I begin to even doubt whether it'll have any repercussions or not. Because when we're apart from the word, when we're apart from our devotion, when we're apart from our fellowship with God, that is when doubt seeps in. That is when doubt creeps in. That is when unbelief takes residence within our life. And that is in our moment of greatest weakness where then we will go further than we ever would have gone before. We say things we never would have said before. We do things we never would have done before. All because we neglected the truth of the word which gave us faith. This faith will be your strength. This book will be your source. This book will be your strength and your source of strength. Do you believe that today? When I read this book and I stay inside of it and I know it and I seal it inside of my heart, and even if every morning I just open up just a little bit, just a few verses, it's enough to transform me. It's enough to supernaturally fill me with faith to where when I'm faced with the same temptations from yesterday, I'm not as weak as I used to be because there's faith that's taken up residency within me. The Bible doesn't suggest that we read it and study it just for frills, just so we can check off the Christian to-do list. But faith in itself comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the living God. Doubt and unbelief is the source of every other sin in your life. If we can stay full of faith, stay grounded in communities of believers, stay grounded in this book, I'm telling you, it will transform the way you live your life. It'll change it forever. In fact, if you have your Bible, look with me one place. You don't have to turn there, but write this down. Look at this. Luke chapter 16, verse 31. This is incredible. I want to show you this. Luke 16, 31. This shows you the power of the word of God and how it brings faith into your life. Now, I want to put this verse in context for you really quickly. This is where Jesus in Luke 16 is teaching about the afterlife. And in this example, he's talking about a man named Lazarus, and he's talking about the afterlife. And there was a rich man who every day he would walk past this poor beggar named Lazarus. Every day. And the poor beggar would beg just for food, just for help. But every day the rich man would walk right on by, not even caring, not afflicted, not even concerned with the cares of this poor man. One day they both die. The beggar goes to paradise. The rich man goes to hell. And the rich man in hell, he begins to plead with the angels. He begins to plead with Abraham. And he says, it's so hot in here. I wish that even just the beggar, I wish he would just dip his finger in the water and a drop of it, that it would touch my tongue. And the chasm was too great. It was too wide. The rich man could not be alleviated from his pain and his intense torment and suffering. So then, after that appeal is rejected, the rich man cries out again to the angels and again to Abraham. And he says, oh, Father Abraham, won't you please send me back from the dead so that I can warn my family about this place called hell. Verse 31, but Abraham replied, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. Now, let me make this come full circle for you. When verse 31 says that if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, the Moses and the prophets is a way of saying the scripture, all right? What that really means is Abraham is saying to the rich man, hey, they have the word of God, which leads to all faith. And if they won't listen to the word of God, Moses and the prophets, why does it say Moses and the prophets? Because Moses wrote the beginning books, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers. He wrote the beginning and the prophets, the old books. If they won't listen and they won't read the book that gives all faith, then they won't even believe if the dead were to rise and tell them a warning about hell. What are you saying, Tyson? What I'm saying is that this book, the Bible, the word of the living God, according to Luke 16:31, is a more powerful, faith-giving evidence than if a dead person were to rise up right in front of you and tell you and warn you of eternity. There's more faith available to you right here in these pages than if you were to see the dead to rise. Do you see that? It's powerful. If men won't believe the word, if they won't find faith in this book, they wouldn't even believe if the dead were to rise. There's unprecedented faith that's available to us through the word of the living God. If you have your Bible, turn with me one last place this morning. And that's Luke 23, 32. Luke chapter 23, verse 32. One of the criminals, this is about Jesus at Calvary, as he is nailed to the cross in between two criminals. Luke 23, 32. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, so you are the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. But the other criminal protested, don't you even fear God, even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you that today you will be with me in paradise. This is an absolutely epic portrayal of the condition of mankind. It's absolutely epic. In this example in Luke 23, we see that Jesus is nailed to the cross on Golgotha, Calvary, in between two other crosses. Two criminals are on either side of him, one on the right and one on the left. Both criminals deserve their punishment. They deserve the ultimate price. They deserve to die for what they've done. And in the middle of this situation, where all they can see is death, one chooses to look at Jesus and scoff and demand a miracle, unbelieving, while another, in his condition, nearing death, looks over to Jesus and says, "Master, won't you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" You see, there's something powerful at work here. There's something powerful at work here that we need to unveil as the band comes back to help me up. There's something that I want us to look at deeply this morning. Both criminals, as they hung on the cross beside Jesus, as they gazed at him, they saw the exact same thing. They both saw a Jewish man wrongly accused, nailed to the tree, dying and paying a price that he should have never had to pay. But as they looked at the cross in the flesh and in the natural, all they could see was what looked like weakness. All they could see is what looked like death. All they could see is what looked and seemed and felt hopeless. But in the middle of this hopeless looking situation, one criminal chooses to have faith. He chooses to believe. He chooses to ignore what his eyes can see, and his heart believes and makes way that this man is the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And he says, "Master," he says, "Jesus, have mercy upon me when you come into your kingdom." Faith teaches us a valuable lesson that what we see with our eyes is only part of the story. What we see with our eyes right now is only a vague glimpse of the reality of eternity. The Bible says that now we see as through a glass darkly, but one day we'll see face to face. We'll see him as he is. When we look at life, when we look at our condition, when we look at the world around us, it's easy to lose faith. It's easy to lose heart. It's easy to see death and hopelessness. But I want to challenge you this morning that faith is a choice. Faith is a decision that in spite of what I see, in spite of what my eyes are perceiving right now, I choose to believe. I choose to trust in God. I can see my problem, but I believe my Savior is even greater. Faith, belief, it's all about trust. It's all about trusting Him. Trusting that these are His words. It's about trust. In our world, we like to control everything. In our world, we like to make all the decisions. In our world, we like to control things. I'll tell you a story real quick about me. True story. I promise this will connect. I hate roller coasters. I don't like anything at Carowinds at all. But I will whitewater raft down the craziest Class 5 river. I'll ski down a double black diamond. I'll do all those things and love it. And people will be like, "Tyson, this doesn't make sense. You won't get on a roller coaster, but you'll go into a whitewater rapid." And my answer to them is always the same. I say, you know, it's a funny thing. I feel like I'm in control when I'm rafting. I can swim away if we get in trouble, or if we're skiing down a black diamond, I feel like I'm in control. I feel like I can stop it, or I can avert it. Or the thing I hate most about Carowinds is that you strap yourself into this demon roller coaster and then you're at its mercy. You're just at its mercy, and you're going to go wherever it wants to take you. You don't have any say in the matter. You could say, let's slow it down, and dope, doesn't matter. You could say, let's go right, but it's going left, and you're helpless. I don't like to be in things that I'm not in control of. And the truth is, deep down, we're all that exact same way when it comes to our life. We're not into taking risks. We're not into saying, well, I'll give it all up. We like to be in control. We like to make decisions. We like to feel empowered. We like to feel like the ball's in our court. But in all reality, this life has never been in your hands, not for a moment. Not for a second have you really been in control of any situation in your life. In fact, from the start, you've been strapped into the roller coaster, you've been riding it all along, and you've been fooling yourself into believing that you're responsible for your own successes or your own failures. Well, sometimes we're responsible for our own failures. I'll just leave that there. You might unstrap yourself. But what I'm trying to say this morning is that we need to, when we're looking at faith and when we're looking at our God and we're looking at Jesus, one criminal was saying, I'm going to hold on. I'm going to do this myself. I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to figure this out myself. And the other criminal said, even though you look and I can't see that you're going to save me, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to let you take me. I'm going to let you lead me. And wherever you go, I'm going to go. And I hope it's for the best, but I'm going to trust you. And that's the heart that Jesus wants from us this morning. The heart where we'll say, Lord, I don't know where this thing is going, but I trust you, Jesus. I trust you with my life. I believe that you have good for me and not evil. I believe that you are my Father. I believe that you will provide for me in every situation. I believe that no matter what storm I might go through, you will carry me when I cannot carry myself. I want you to know this morning, what this message is all about is getting us to a point of surrender, a point of trust, a point of belief where we will stop trying to hold on to our life and navigate it ourselves, where we'll say, Lord, I relinquish control. I give you my life. I give you my past, my present, and my future. And I trust that what you have for me is greater than anything I could conjure up on my own. I trust you, Jesus. I believe in you, Jesus. And remember me in your kingdom, for wherever you go, that's where I want to be, in Jesus' name. Why don't you put your hands together and thank the Lord that He'll always lead you. He'll always provide for you. He'll always be our shepherd. Lord, we thank you for the power of your word. Forgive us for all the times in our life that we've doubted and that we've tried to control and manipulate our own life in our own way. Lord, forgive us for our unbelief. Forgive us for not trusting you, because everything you've already done in our life is the evidence of everything you'll continue to do. And your word says that you are faithful and you are just to forgive, to redeem, to save, to heal, and to restore. And Lord, help us to have the faith to believe even when we cannot see. Lord, in this moment, in this place, we relinquish control, we surrender to you, and we trust you in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. If you stand to your feet all over this place, these altars are open.